I'd like to welcome everyone here. Welcome to 2019. I know you've been waiting for someone to officially welcome you to 2019. Let me be the first one to welcome you to 2019. I hope you have big plans for the year. I know we have big plans for ourselves, and we often should. We should also have big plans for the church, because we are God's servants and we are working in His field. And if we work, He will give the increase. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning and start kind of serious. Because you know, in the world today, there's just some stories that you hear in the news that aren't very nice. A man who entered the country illegally, who was deported and then came back, raped a juvenile woman or a girl in Alabaster. In Houston, a mother was driving to get some coffee, and a man pulled up next to him, shot into the car randomly, and killed a young girl, Jasmine Barnes. 7 years old, I think she was. The Supreme Court started last year and will in this year hear and discuss arguments related to the fact, can an American Legion or can a municipality display a cross on the front of the building? These are some pretty heavy topics. And I know I'd like to start kind of, and I'm kind of a light guy, but these are some pretty heavy thoughts when you consider that we as Christians have a place in this world that seems to be tearing itself apart from the inside out. A world that we live in, the world that we move through, that we love, seems to be destroying itself because why? We don't even know. And there's only a couple responses. You can either stand off to the side, you can wring your head, you can say, "Oh Lord, please." Or you can get up and you can move through the same world. And really, that's what we have to do. We do have to go into this world where Christians are being murdered in other countries. We do have to go through a world where people are still not even considering their fellow man enough. I mean, you just passed through a season of the year when people seem to have the most free, the most brotherly love in their heart. And one of the very first stories is a drive-by shooting that killed a 7-year-old. And this is not even talking about what's happening in Birmingham. I unfortunately see too much of that in my job. The wonderful thing is, we as Christians, even though we move through this, know what we've been called to, know who we've been called by, and know where we will end up in the end. Isn't that wonderful? I have an assurance further on down the road. But until that time, there's either one of two things that's going to happen. Okay? One of the two. First off, the end will either come when I die, because I'm going to die. Hebrews says that. Hebrews 9:27 in the beginning of 28 says, "And as it is appointed once for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." I am going to die. I can't get out of it. Some people are trying. Some people are seeing death come and they freeze themselves. Haven't figured that one out yet. Maybe one day they'll be able to thaw these people out. Then who are you going to talk to? You're like, "Oh, I love the Backstreet Boys." Huh? Who? Anyway, sorry. We're all going to die. And if we don't die, the other option is the Lord returns. The trumpet sounds and Christ descends from the heavens. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's coming. It might not come in my lifetime, and I'm okay with that. The question is, as we move through this world where these terrible things happen, how will we be found at the end? What will we be doing at the end? I can tell you what some of the things the world will be doing. Some people in the world will be found scoffing. They'll be out there and they'll be scoffing at 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of us coming? For the fathers fell asleep. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And there's people out there in the world saying it right now. Oh, where's it? It goes on all the time. The world's going to keep spinning. Things aren't ever going to change. And yet, these scoffers continue to look at the world and say, this is all there is. They don't even consider God. And it's not unique to us. It was happening in the Old Testament too. If you turn your Bible over to Isaiah 5, there were people there who were doing nothing more than the whole basic eat, drink, and be merry and having a wonderful time with their life. And they said, Isaiah 5:19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we might see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we might know it. And they weren't saying, please let it happen. Please let the counsel of Israel come so we might know it. Please let him do his work. They're saying, do it. Get on with it. Why are you waiting? If you're who you are, prove it. Isn't that what they said to Christ on the cross? If you're who you say you are, come on down. We'll believe you then. That's the same thing the scoffers are saying today as they said then. Turn back over to 2 Peter 3 and 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people don't take that as something that gives them strength. And yet they should. Because there's still scoffers in the world. There's still scoffers out there in the world, even though the call of the Lord says, please come. And why are there scoffers? If you turn your Bible back to Ecclesiastes 8, you'll find it. Ecclesiastes 8:11, the preacher says there, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Because you don't get in trouble right then, might as well go ahead and do it. Now, isn't that what I was always taught? I mean, there's things you learn as you go through being a parent. But one of the things you learn being a parent is you don't hold off on punishment and or discipline. You just don't. The longer you wait, the less effective it is. Because the mind kind of forgets. The mind kind of forgets. Same thing with people today. Why do people do evil? Why are there scoffers? Look, man, nothing's happening to me when I do this. Why not continue? It's all right. It's all cool. Paul says in Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, God loves you enough to wait. God loves you enough to give you a chance. But still, there are those who scoff at the Lord. Not only will some people be scoffing, some people will be surfeiting. Now let me spell that for you. Because I left a little spot for you. And I would not have known how to spell it. S-U-R-F-E-I-T-I-N-G. Surfeiting. It's not a word you hear a lot anymore. It's not a word that would be used in speech typically today. You might see it in some older books. But it basically means to consume too much of something, to overindulge. surfeiting. And I had to come up with this word because if I wanted to have an alliteration, it had to be an S. Right? Surfeiting. Some people will be found surfeiting. If you turn your Bible over to Luke 12. In Luke 12, Jesus is speaking about the faithful and the unfaithful servants. The faithful servant does the work of his Lord. The faithful servant is out there. When the Lord says do something, they say, okay, I'm ready. When they look to their master's stuff, they look to the master's stuff to use it properly and for his good first. And then you drop down there to about, oh, I don't know, verse 40 maybe. If your Bible has red letters, you'll have a whole bunch of red letters, and in the middle you'll have black. And guess who speaks up? Peter. Peter always is speaking up and asking the question, right? Lord, does this apply to us or does it apply to everybody? And he tries to get them to understand how it's supposed to be, that all of us are supposed to be strong servants of the Lord. And then he says, here, let me show you exactly what it means to be an unfaithful servant. You ready? Look at 12, 45 and 46. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You see what happened there? That unfaithful servant started saying, well, what happened? I mean, he's not coming back. Where is he? He's not here. What am I going to do? Well, let me take charge. Let Scott be in charge. Right? He starts to misuse the other servants. He starts to misuse the master's goods, the master's property. And what do you think is going to happen to this servant? Nothing. Eventually, the master's going to come back. And eventually, the master is going to take control. If you turn your Bible over to Luke 21, in verse 34, I put the wrong verse there. I think I put Luke 21, verse 45. Not it. Luke 21, 34. And Jesus says at that point, this is like a mirror to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25. And he's talking about how people are supposed to be toward the end. And Luke records the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that the day comes upon you unexpectedly. I don't want it to come upon me unexpectedly. I don't want the day to come upon me when I'm not paying attention. Isn't that the whole point of the watchman on the wall? Isn't that the whole point of the person standing and watching guard? That you look out and you're looking for something and you're trying to expect it and understand it. And yet too many people are spending their time in the nightclub instead of the prayer house. And yet too many people come to the house of God out of convenience instead of out of a desire to be here. And this is probably my favorite one. Too many people view Christianity as a frolic instead of a fight. Why is the candle of Christianity burning low? It's not because God is snuffing out the candle. It's not Him doing it. If there's anyone who is turning the light dimmer down on Christianity, it is certainly us. We are turning it into a frolic instead of a fight, a social club instead of a way of life. Still in Luke 12. Luke 12, starting in verse 16. And then he spoke this parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, the rich man, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Someone placing their reliance on the abundances of this life. James says pretty much the same thing. In James 4:13 and 14, come now you who say, today and tomorrow we'll go in such and such a city and spend a year there and we'll buy and sell and we'll come rich. And you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet we continue to place our desires here. Here. Not only scoffing, not only surfeiting, but also some will be found sleeping. Some people will be out there and it's like the devil has anesthetized us into a coma. It's like the devil has turned us into people who are nothing more than the sleepy people. Romans 13:11 says, and do this, knowing the time, now that now is nigh time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Or Ephesians 5:14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:6-7, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. It says, wake up to the light of Christ. People who, the Bible is very clear, people do not like their sins exposed to light. None of us would. There's always something, right? There's always something, a little something. There's always a little bit of something in the back that we know that we don't want people to know. And it'd be best if it just stayed kind of put away. And we try to keep it away. We don't want it brought into the light. And I get that. But the devil loves it. The devil loves it when we go through this life in a haze. When we go through this life in some haze and we're stuck and we perceive our rut and we're moving through this life in this rut and we get all like, well, we're in this rut, right? You know, and we start thinking, man, I hate this rut. But he loves it when we are so stuck in the rut that we're unwilling to wake up out of it. But you know what he likes even more, I bet? You ready? That when we're in the rut and we finally take a minute to wake up and we raise ourselves up out of that rut and stick our head out like that groundhog and we look and we raise ourselves up and we say, here I am. And what do? We spend our time out of that rut on ourselves. If there's any serving to be done, it is serving that we do to ourselves. Oh, I'm out of my rut. Oh. And we spend our time making ourselves better, more comfortable. And then eventually we go right back into that rut. Saint and sinner alike. The devil is more than happy for you to be in a daze. More than happy. Because people who are in a daze are not thinking. They're not looking forward. Scoffing, surfeiting, sleeping. These people are out there. But when the end comes, what about you? What are you going to be found doing? I want to be found serving. Right? Isn't that the best thing to do? To be found in service? Think back to Matthew 25 and the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. It's a joyous time. They're all standing there. They're waiting for him. When he finally comes down the road, these young girls will run up to him and they'll have their lamps and they'll walk in front of the bridegroom, and as they bring him into the house, and they will light his path, and he'll enter the house with light surrounding him. And it'll be a beautiful time. It'll be glorious. And yet he doesn't come, and he doesn't come, he doesn't come. And eventually the call comes out. Hey, he's coming. And they get up and they start trimming their little wicks so they burn bright again. And the foolish virgins, give us some of your oil. We need some oil. We're running out of oil. And the wise virgins are what? Well, if we give you some, we're going to run out too. Why don't you go buy your own? We know the story, right? When they finally come back, sorry, you can't come in. We don't know who you are. What do those wise virgins have in common? What were they doing? Number one, they were being watchful. They were looking down the road and they were waiting. They were waiting to see when the bridegroom would come. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, to be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be watchful. Wake up. Stand on the wall. Look forward. They were also very ready. They were ready because they had come prepared. Paul says as much in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Be ready. Put on the armor of light. This is exactly what Paul says at the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Have your feet shod in the peace of the gospel. And take the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. These are the things that prepare us to fight this nasty world that we live in. They were watching, they were ready, and they were faithful to the end. Because they stayed. It got late. It got tiring. It got to a point where, you know, I wonder if he's actually coming. Did we miss the date? But he finally comes. James says in 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Just like they were endured to the end, we are also supposed to endure to the end. Being faithful to the end means sometimes you have to stand up under difficulties. Difficulties. But because they were watchful, because they were ready, because they were faithful to the end, look what happened. They were admitted to the feast. Isn't that wonderful? And when the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to be the one. Can I come in? I want to be the one who is prepared and ready to go in when the master comes. I want to hear the words, enter into the joy of your Lord. Exodus 32:26 says this. When Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Isn't that wonderful? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is going to be the one who stands up and says, yes, I believe that God is correct? You want to make a resolution in your life for the coming year? Resolve in your life to be ready, to be watchful, to be enduring to the end. Those are resolutions that make a difference. I will probably resolve to lose weight. I will fail. I will resolve probably to get places closer on time if I can't. I will fail. I will resolve not to spend quite as much money on books this year. I will fail. And yet, I want to resolve to be watchful, to be ready, to be prepared for this life, so when the end comes, I can receive a crown of glory. That's the only resolution that makes any difference at all. And if you have not made that resolution in your life, why have you not made that resolution in your life? And if you have made that resolution in your life and you've been failing at that resolution, stop it. Get back up on the horse. Christianity doesn't mean that you don't fail. Christianity means that you get back up when you do fail. Because he knew all the way back from the beginning that we're all going to fail. That's why he gave us Jesus, to get back up. And if you need help getting back up, we are here for you as your brothers and sisters. If there's anything we can do, just let it be known as we stand and sing the song.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our